Father, Almighty, Creator, Maker, and Sustainer of the universe, we proceed by sending Darud and Salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the month of Ramadan al-Mubarak. It is the 18th of Ramadan of the year 1428 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 30th of September of the year 2007. We are sitting here before Salat of Dhuhr at about 11:30, and the subject matter we are discussing today is life after death. We are straining ourselves to some extent in examining the issues relating to life after death, what goes on after a person's time expires in this dunya, on this earthly life. What is the procedure that a human being goes through after the expiration of his date and time on planet Earth, in this earthly phase of our existence, when death comes along and the departure on the long onward eternal journey takes place. We are looking at the chapter on the preparation of death. Some of it we did in our lesson on last Sunday, and now we will continue from where I left off last week. Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once passed by a gathering from where the sound of laughter was heard. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Include the remembrance of that which will disturb the pleasure of your gatherings." These were Sahaba-e-Karam. Over some matter, they were expressing their happiness and their pleasantness over some discussion and some amount of laughter. They were not used to laughing a lot because they seldom saw or almost never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughing. He smiled often, but laughter was unknown to him. A very few recorded occasions, only two or three, where some kind of laughter is recorded, but very gentle, more a sighing emotion of happiness than anything else. But on this occasion, some of the Sahabas were heard, they were laughing, and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately stopped near them and he said, "Include the remembrance of that which will disturb the pleasure of your gatherings." Sahaba al-Karam immediately kept silent, and they asked Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah, what is it that disturbs pleasure, laughter, joy, merriment? What is it that stops one from laughing, from being happy, from enjoying life?" Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to them, one word only, he said, "Maut," death. This hadith is to be found in the Ihya of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. This clearly briefs us that the remembrance of death eliminates indulgence in pleasures, in merriment, in joy that occupies our lives most of the time. We are forever seeking happiness. We are forever seeking pleasure. We are forever seeking the joy and merriment of life in entertainment. And much of the entertainment in which we seek pleasantness, laughter, joy, much of it is forbidden. Our life planning schedule centers around gaining maximum pleasure and joy out of life, for we think we are dead. Once we are dead, all fleshes shall be lost. So the saying goes, while we are alive, let us enjoy ourselves and make merry as much as we can, for once we die, all pleasure, laughter, joy, happiness and merriment will come to an end. So let us make the best of it whilst we are alive. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard the Sahabas laughing, and he immediately stopped them and said that also think of that which brings an end, which terminates pleasantness and laughter and merriment and joy. Sahabas asked, Ya Rasulullah, what is that? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that death brings an end to all the joys and pleasures of life. In other words, constantly remember death. We are discussing preparation of death, and I am saying to you, this hadith is very, very significant, because it shows you that we are not here in this dunya to enjoy ourselves and to entertain ourselves and to find all kinds of pleasures in this life. We are here because we have a serious job to do. Our task is to face all the tests and trials of life and overcome them, restrain our nafs and our passions, bring it under control, and thereby see to it that we do not indulge in all forms of joyful indulgences whereby we can commit sins, transgressions, wrongdoing, as a result of which when it comes to day of judgment we will be found guilty of much unpleasantness, much sin, much wrongdoing. So let us be aware. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying is think of death often. Discuss death, think of death, remember death, prepare for death. And as long as you do so, you will put the brakes on your passions. And by putting the brakes on and restraining your passions, thereby you will see to it that you control your nafs. In another hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, remember death excessively. Here's the hadith, I quote to you, remember death excessively, for death prevents sinning and causes disinclination towards the dunya, towards the world. Very significant hadith. Every hadith of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very, very memorable, very, very significant, and very, very important. In this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, remember death, O my ummah, O my people, O my followers, O muslimin, O mu'mineen, O salihin. You want to be good practicing Muslims? Then bear in mind, remember death excessively, for it prevents sinning, keeps you away from sin, and it causes a disinclination towards the world. You will not desire the world, materialist splendor, luxury, entertainment, and you will also control your nafs thereby, because you will be disinclined to greed for material comfort and luxury. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you knew what you will experience after death, you would not even eat food, you would not even drink water with pleasure. In other words, with happiness, gladly. Very, very significant hadith. I can talk for hours on this, but we don't have the time. But you try and use your mind, your God given faculty and power of reason to understand and to interpret this hadith, wherein Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if you, O Muslimin, if you knew what you will experience after death, you would never want to eat food, you would never want to drink water with pleasure. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one Sahabi, Remember death excessively, for it will remove your inclination from other things, from other desirable things. All this in our chapter on the preparation for death is highly significant because it gives us an idea how important it is for us to think often of death. To think of death, we must know about death. That is our lessons that we are conducting here. How can we think of death if we know nothing about death? You cannot just think of a death in blank space. The mind and the heart must have some knowledge of death and what happens during and after death, and that is the subject matter of our discussion here in life after death. That from the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from the Hadith, the words of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we come to know and acquaint ourselves with death so that we can be mentally and spiritually occupied with the thought of death and consequences of death and how it will come about and what happens in the grave and what happens during the resurrection and what happens on the day of judgment and who goes to Jannah and who goes to Jahannam. That is an entire subject of knowledge that we need to acquire, we need to learn, we need to know. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak so extensively in the Quran with regard to previous nations that have been devastated and destroyed? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with the reasons why they were banished and extinguished and destroyed and devastated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks of akhirat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this is death and this is the life after death and this is what happens during the resurrection and this is what will happen on the day of judgment. Hundreds of verses. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in hundreds of ayat, in almost every surah of the Quran Majid, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remind us of the phase after death, the existence after death, of the hereafter, if it was inconsequential? So we need to know. The two hadiths that I've given you now, the two ahadiths, have also been taken, the book from which I've used extensively, The Remembrance of Death, by Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, who has quoted extensively from The Ihya ul-Ulumuddin of Al-Imam Al-Ghazali Rahmahumullah. In one hadith, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, and I quote, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remember death excessively, for whoever does so will find that his heart becomes alive and death becomes easy for him. Subhanallah. Listen to this hadith. Remember death excessively. In other words, over and over again, up to 40 times a day. Every time you make salah, before and after, just think, this may be my last salah. That's a sunnah thought. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked us to acquaint ourselves with, think of it. This may be my last salah. This may be the last time that I make tilawat of the Quran Majeed. This may be the last time I'm sitting in zikr. I do not know we are sitting and waiting here for Zuhur. I'm not even aware. I do not even know. I have no way of knowing whether I will be able to perform Salat of Zuhur. What about Asr and Maghrib, that is so far away? What about Isha, even further away? What about Fajr? A whole night must pass before Fajr. Will I still be alive? I do not know. Only Allah knows. In this way we curb and restrain ourselves and we look away from sin. We don't turn towards sin because we know if we sin, if we break the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll be committing a transgression. So we stay away from sin, abstain therefrom. And if we do, then it will be a minor one and we can immediately plead for forgiveness and repentance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can seek the pardon of Allah. Allah, I'm only human, I made a mistake. Oh Allah, forgive me. Forgive me, my Allah. No other can forgive me but you, oh my Allah. and you make peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you know between now and Dhuhr, between now and Asr, between now and Maghrib, or between now and Isha, or now between now and Fajr. Whatever happens to you, you know you have made peace with your Maker and Creator. So when Malak al-Maut comes, then Malak al-Maut's face will be a shining one. He will come glorious with a smile that he says, welcome. You say, welcome to you, Malak al-Maut. No shock, no perturbation, no agitation at all. Welcome, Malak al-Maut. Malak al-Maut greets. Malak al-Maut will only greet the believer. Malak al-Maut will say, Assalamu alaikum. I bring you peace and greetings from Allah. Come. The door is open now. I have not come to death. Is not the closing of doors into the hereafter. It is the opening of the door into the hereafter, not closing and locking it up. Life, temporary life, temporal life of the world opens up into the foreverness and the eternity of the hereafter. So the door is open. Death opens the door. Death does not close the door. It doesn't shut the door. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, remember death excessively, for whoever does so will find that his heart becomes alive. Because the door is opening. I can see the door is coming. Death is the opening, not the closure of life. It is the opening of life. So look upon it, because it will bring your heart alive. And death will come easily to the person that views death as an opening and not a closure. A Sahabi once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I dislike deaths. In all sincerity, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm afraid of death. I get frightened when I think of death. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I dislike death. What is the cure for it? Help me, Ya Rasulullah. Every time I think of death, I get fear. My hair stand up. Help me, Ya Rasulullah. What is the cure for this fear that I have of death? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, do you have any wealth? Do you have any possessions? Do you have any properties? Do you possess any wealth? The Sahabi replied, he said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, I have some wealth. I have some possessions. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, advised him, spend of your wealth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then continued, spend of your wealth. A person's heart is attached to his wealth. A person who spends his wealth wishes to accompany it towards the hereafter. And a person who withholds his wealth wishes to stay with it in this dunya, in this world. Look at the explanation of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, master teacher, master instructor, master guide. His guidance, his advice is eternal. It will take us to success. Fi dunya wa fil akhirah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises the Sahabi, tell me, O my Sahabi, O my companion, do you possess any wealth? Do you have any money? Do you have any goods? And he says, yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do have some. Now look, what is the cure? This question was, Ya Rasulullah, when I think of death, I have fear. I get frightened. My hair stands on end. I don't know what to do. I can't think straight. What does Rasulullah say? What is the cure? Look at the beautiful cure that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, take some of your money, spend of your wealth. And the reason? Rasulullah furnishes the reason. A person's heart becomes attached to his possessions. To his wealth, a person's heart becomes... You know why you are afraid? You are afraid because you love wealth. And because you are thinking, death means I have to depart and leave my wealth and my possessions and my properties behind. That is the fear. You don't have fear for death, you have fear of losing your possessions. That is the lesson. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the cure. Separate yourself from your wealth. What you possess is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The owner of what you possess is not you, but it is Allah. When you give your wealth over to Allah, then you have no possessions. And then you are free. And then you are cured. This is the advice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I give exact translation. A person, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains, explain of your wealth. A person's heart is attached to his wealth, to his possessions. A person who spends his wealth wishes to accompany towards the hereafter. So when you spend of your wealth, what you are doing, what you are saying is that I'm spending it, I'm giving it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the reward of what I'm doing, I will gain in the hereafter. Allah will give me the reward in the akhirah. So in this way, you lose your greed, materialist greed, you lose that. It leaves you, and your desire then becomes for reward in the akhirah. The sadaqah we give, the lillah we give, the zakat we give, all that is for what reason? Oh, tremendous rewards. So this is the advice of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person who withholds his wealth wishes to stay in this world and accumulate and make more and more. This is from the Kitab Itihaf. In one hadith it is stated that when 2/3 of the night had passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu used to say, O people, remember Allah Ta'ala, remember Allah Ta'ala. Very soon the time of the tremor of Qiyamah and the blowing of the trumpet will occur. Every person's death together with all his difficulties is fast approaching. Allahu Akbar. Deep into the night, late at night, when 2/3 of the night had passed away, what time is that? The Hajjud time. At the time of the Hajjud, Sahabas used to come to make Salah in the Masjid also. Some used to come and they used to make Salah of the Hajjud. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then used to give them this advice. He used to tell them, O people, remember Allah Ta'ala. And he used to repeat it again. Remember Allah Ta'ala. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very soon the time of the tremor of Qiyamah and the blowing of the trumpet will occur. What is that? Very soon, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in that span of time, we are living in the Akhiruz Zamah. The end of time. Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Khatamun Nabiyyin, he's the final messenger of Allah. He was preceded by approximately 124,000 prophets, messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabis and Rasuls. He is the last and final one. Millions of years have already passed through in this dunya. We are now in the end. We are the final ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last Prophet, the last Kitab al-Quran, the last Sharia, Shariat al-Muhammadi, the last teaching Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What follows? What follows is Qiyamah. After us, what comes now? Another Ummah, another nation, another people, another Prophet. No. Maybe the Shias believe in that, maybe the Qadianis believe in that, but the Muslimin? No. Khatamun Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah. Islam, the final deen, the final religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran, the final word, the final book, kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sunnah, the final teaching, instruction and practice of the deen of Islam. Oh, there's nothing else coming after this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to at tahajjud time, when the memory is fresh, one has slept and awoken. At that time, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pass this advice to the Sahaba-i Karam. Bear in mind, remember, remember, remember. Very soon the time of the tremor of Qiyamah, all of a sudden. They say the milkman will be milking his goat or his cow or his camel. Whilst milking, still the pail in his hand, the pail in which the milk drops goes into, he will be holding that, and all of a sudden Qiyamah will be there. It will come. People will be still on safar making a journey, and Qiyamah will come all of a sudden. Each man or each woman will be engaged in their normal daily duties when all of a sudden the tremor comes, Qiyamah comes, and all of a sudden everything is terminated. Some will be moving. You will be taking one step and your right leg will be raised to take a... Your right leg will be still raised to put down onto the ground when Qiyamah will be there. In that posture, Qiyamah would have suddenly come. The person who is cutting some cloth to make maybe a shirt or a dress or a kurta or whatever, the person will be still about taking the scissors to cut the cloth and will be engaged in that move to cut the cloth when Qiyamah will come. And he or she will never be able to complete that movement of cutting the cloth, and Qiyamah will have come. Allahu Akbar. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of tahajjud used to remind them, our awliya Allah, the very learned and pious people, have said that it is the most wonderful moment for a little bit of meditation. Sit at that time, close your eyes, and for a little while contemplate on this factor of who we are, of mort and death, and where we are going to, and who we are going to face there. What it will do for the rest of the day, that day, if you do it each morning. We are not asking you for half an hour, not asking you for 15 minutes, not asking you for 5 minutes. Oh, brothers, sisters, 1 minute is enough. Just close your eyes and contemplate on the end of time. Contemplate, Ya Allah, Qiyamah is here, Maut is here, Akhirat is here. Allah save me, Allah protect me, Allah guide me, Allah have mercy on me, Allah have mercy on my family, Allah forgive me, Allah forgive my wife, my parents, my children. Make a dua in that little while, if you can do so, and beseech the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you doing? You're remembering death, you're remembering Allah, you're remembering your position, and you are remembering of what is to come after death. Just that remembrance, the piles and piles of countless blessings and rewards you receive is simply countless. You want to gain maximum, this is the way to go. Let me repeat that hadith again. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when 2/3 of the night had passed away, He used to make this dua. Oh people, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember Allah. Remember Allah. Very soon the time of the tremor of Qiyamah and the blowing of the trumpet will occur. The trumpet will blow and Qiyamah will be there. Allahu Akbar. In a hadith it comes that the angel in charge of blowing the trumpet to announce the calamity of Qiyamah, the trumpet is held at the mouth of that angel waiting for the hukum, command of Allah to blast away at it. He is holding and waiting in readiness all the time, waiting. Oh Allah, I am awaiting your command to blow this trumpet, anxiously waiting for the instant when Allah's command will be given, that he will blow the trumpet and Qiyamah will be there. And everything in the dunya will come to a standstill. No plant will grow, no animal will move, no jinn can shake, no human can make a single move. Everything will be brought to an absolute standstill. And everything will die. That is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every person's death together with all its difficulties is fast approaching. Allahu Akbar. This hadith is in Mishkatul Masabih. There are no followers to the ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the Khatamun Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah, to come with the final and perfect deen. So the only major catastrophic event to follow this conclusive event is Qiyamah. That is the only event that is going to come, that is going to occur. We need to take note of that and understand that. We have to recall death to be saved from the fitnas of this world, or we shall be tempted and misled, and those who stray will find very little to save them from the discomfort and agony of death and the life after death. So let us bear this particular factor in mind, because it is very, very important that we do so. If we do not do so, we will fail in our purpose of existence in this dunya. Hazrat Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala, a very famous sahabi, his name was Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala, he said, this is his saying, for the person, I quote, for the person who recognizes death, all worldly difficulties become easy. Subhanallah. Many, I can give you hundreds of sayings of the awliya-e karam wherein they have repeated this. They say, you know, when we think of death, the tests of life, poverty, hunger, thirst, all these things are removed completely because we think of death. We know we are going to leave this dunya and go. What is suffering in this dunya? What is poverty and hunger in this dunya? If Allah has meant us to be hunger, if we cannot dress like the rich and wealthy, if we cannot possess the homes and luxuries like the rich and the wealthy, if we cannot travel the world like the rich and the wealthy, so what? I have my Allah. I have my Rasulullah. I have my deen of Islam. I have everything that I need. I need no more than the barest minimum to survive and to succeed. So what Hazrat Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala is saying here, for the person who recognizes death, every worldly comfort and difficulty becomes easy. A certain woman complained to Sayyidina Aisha, another example. A certain woman complained to Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha about the hardness of her heart. She said, oh Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, oh Bibi Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, my heart is very hard. What can I do to soften this heart? Very, very hard my heart has gone. I have no feelings for people. I have nothing. You know, it's very, very hard. It's become like a solid rock. What must I do? Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala advised her as follows. Here's the words of Sayyidina Aisha, the advice of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She said, remember death excessively. It shall make your hearts become soft. The woman did as she was told and returned after some time to thank Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha for a sound and good advice. She said, I have achieved what you asked me to. My heart, as a result of me continuously thinking of death, That doesn't mean all the time, but every now and then to think of maut, to think of death and the departure from this world. Oh, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that has caused me, it has cleared my mind, it has made my heart soft. Now, Allahu Akbar, now I constantly think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and my passage through this life into the akhirah. The above ahadith point out clearly the significance of death and the enormous influence of its remembrance on the reformative instinct and guidance of the true believing and Allah conscious Muslim mu'min by drawing him away from the intensity of love for this worldly materialist life to focus on the life to come in the hereafter. There is nothing there in the of the pleasures of this dunya, of the things of this dunya, of the articles of this dunya, of the materialist things of this dunya. There is no wealth, there is no home, there is nothing tangible there that you can touch. There is no gold, there is no silver, there is no platinum, there is no money, there is no dollars, there is no rands, there is no pounds, there is no nothing of the kind there at all whatsoever. No euro currency at all whatsoever. No rupees at all whatsoever. No kind of money is there. No kind of wealth. No kind of jewelry. No kind of material possessions in the akhirah. But it is a life more important than life here. So when we think of death, also remember we go there what? We go there only with nothing of our possessions. We go there, so to say, with empty hands, taking nothing of this dunya, everything left behind. And then, what do we go with? Allahu Akbar. We go with our iman, we go with our a'mal. But which a'mal? Oh yes, both the good and the bad. The good will serve us in good stead. The bad, will open us and expose us to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us see to it that we take good when we go from here. And those acts of piety and Allah consciousness and Allah fear that will make us abide by and be obedient to the laws of the laws and commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallam. The remembrance of death, as we see from the wise words, as we glean from the wise words of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has this remedial and correcting influence on a person to help remind him that his earthly life is temporal and transitory, but the life to come after death is the real and most important life, for that life is eternal, that existence is everlasting. If one succeeds here in this life and passes the test of life as a true and responsible, pious, believing and practicing slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person who conforms to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it is positioned in the Quran, in the noble Quran, and is obedient to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he follows the perfect Sharia, divinely ordained Sharia of Islam, and applies himself diligently and conscientiously to his tasks and duties towards his fellows in mankind, and has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope in the mercy and clemency of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the constant remembrance of death will certainly help him and her to find peace, solace and light vouchsafed to the true Muslimin and mu'mineen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is not an easy road. This is not an easy road. Maybe as I speak to you here, you may think this is an easy road. Oh no. Oh, it has many hills. And the hills are followed by mountains. Between the hills and mountains, there are a few valleys. You have to cross through all of them, and then at the end of it, you will find there's a huge ocean of water. When you pass across the land, there is the oceans, there is the water. The water is more than the earth, the land. When you cross across these hills, valleys and mountains, all the forests, the beasts, the animals, the humans and the jinns, and the tests and the trials of life you have to undergo, in front of you, you will find an endless ocean, oceans of water that you have to cross over. Only by crossing that over, this is metaphorically spoken, only when you cross that will you find peace on the other side. So this journey across this land and the sea, like we do when we go either by land or by air, when we travel across this world in our vehicles or in jets and planes across, as we fly across the air, it doesn't matter. These are tests and trials of life. We have to bite hard. And then, vasbeet, so said Afrikaans, we really have to hold ourselves. But let me tell you, we can slip and slide. We can be tempted. We can be seduced by our emotions and our passions very easily. Shaitan is covering us on all sides. 100,000 shayateen for each one of us, surrounding us, to our right, to our left, front of us, behind us. Oh yes, they are there. And if we have not asked for the help and security of Allah, the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we have not recited our ayatul kursis and our quls, and we have not recited la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim, and morning and evening we have not observed our salah 5 times a day, and we have not given our zakat, and we have not performed the soma Ramadan, and we have not performed the hajj baytullah, and we do not live in strict accordance to the sunnah of Sayyidina Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have not stuck to the sharia, oh, we are in big trouble. And how easy it is. How many of us observe all the observances, the faraid, the wajibat, the sunnah, and the nawafil of the deen of Islam? How many of us do? How many of us are obedient to the laws of Islam, commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sunnah teachings and practices of Sayyidina Rasulullah? How many of us abide by the sharia of Islam? How many of us are moral and ethical in the codes of life that we lead? Then I ask you, yes, we have many mishaps. How are we going to cross over the land of life and the oceans of life and arrive at our destination, maut, with a smile on our lips, to be greeted by Malak al-Maut? The pleasure on the face of Malak al-Maut when he sees us, a mu'min, oh, he knows, I have come to fetch you, O believer. O trusted slave of Allah. You know what happiness that brings? For Malak al-Maut to greet you and to say, I've come to fetch you. Please understand, I've come to take you. And you say, but I am waiting for you. I am waiting. I'm waiting your arrival. Wa alaykum as-salam. I am waiting for you. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the mercy of Allah be upon you. And may all the good virtues and blessings of Allah be upon you. You do your work. My work is to go to my Allah. I cannot await. Take me. The quicker you can take me, the better. How are we going to greet Malak al-Maut? The passage through life, opening of the door. In front of you, as Malak al-Maut comes, you see a door that is open. And behind the door, you can see your abode. Your final abode is shown to you. They say in those final moments of death, you see your destiny. In other words, you see your final abode. You see whether you're going to Jannah or you see whether you're going to Jahannam. In those moments when the eyes close, the ruh has already risen from the tip of your toes. Each nerve, each cell in the body. Our human body is of cellular structure, cellular construction. Those cells that are at the tip of our feet are the first to go cold. As the ruh is being removed from the bottom, from our soles of our feet, it begins to rise. And here the excitement is growing in this Muslim and this mu'min. Because when he sees Jannah, right through, as Malak al-Maut leaves a little gap, and you can see. They say the malaikas actually give a little gap for the vision of this dying Muslim to see his final destiny and his destination where he's bound for. Allah makes it possible, and they leave that gap, and you can see where you are bound for. And all those malaikas are waiting for your ruh to leave you so they can take your ruh and take it away into the abode of the illiyin, mentioned in the Quran Majid. They take your ruh and they take it away. And carry, they take it, they are waiting, they are a golden tray which has a golden cloth to cover it. There is excitement. Excitement? At the moment of death? Where did you ever hear this from? I'm talking about the death of a mu'min and a Muslim. When he sees the Jannah, he cannot wait. He wants to go. He says, take me, take me. Even the ruh being pulled out of the body is too slow for him. He wants to go. How can that happen? Remember the advice I gave earlier a few minutes ago? Rasulullah, renounce the dunya. Renunciation of this dunya is very, very important. Everything belongs to Allah. You are dying because you have renounced this dunya. You have said, all my properties, all my wealth, all my money, everything I have belongs to you, my Allah. So what is the worry? You have got no worry. You have left everything to Allah because Allah was the owner. You were never the owner. You say, Allah, you gave it to me. You entrusted. I was only a trustee. Oh Allah, everything belongs to you. I have no regrets to leave whatever I'm going to leave behind. And not even my wife and my children, my relatives, my cousins, my friends. No, I have no regret in leaving them behind also, because I know I'm going to meet them on the other side. The time span between life and death. Between the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wassalam and the Qiyamah is not a very long journey. That is why on the day of Qiyamah, many people will be saying, this is recorded in the Quran Majid, we have lived in the dunya for barely an hour. So the time lapse is not a lengthy one. What I'm saying to you is, we have to learn, we have to understand, this materialist existence of this dunya is meaningless for a Muslim. But look at the condition of the Muslim ummah, how materialist we have become. We need to dematerialize ourselves. Well, we become so sensitive to greed and all the pleasures of this dunya. Allahu Akbar, that we have lost sight. Sahaba-i Karam, Allahu Akbar, you know, sometimes I wonder, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered the farewell message in the Hajj, when he gave them, when he bid them farewell, the Sahabas knew our Rasul is not going to live for very long. This was in the 10th year of the Hijrah. And the same year Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Medina, and a short while later he passed away. They knew. Well, what was the message? He said, take this message of Islam, the da'wat of Islam, spread it throughout the nations of the world. What did they do? Look at there. The Sahaba-i Karam, the Ansars of Medina Munawwara, they had land. You know how scarce land is in Medina? For generations, many of them possessed date plantations. In Taif, they had some other fruit orchards as well. But around Medina, most of them, what else is there? What else grows there? All they had was date palms. That was their business. That was their income. When the Muhajirin from Makkah came to Medina Munawwara, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them instructions, share whatever you possess and you own with your brothers, the Muhajirin, did they have any hesitation? Allahu Akbar, they went straight away and they took the Muhajirin to heart and they said, whatever I own, half is yours, half is mine. Would you and I do that? Half is yours, half is mine. For generations they had owned that plantation, that is all they had. That was their wealth. That was their income. That is what they lived on. Did they worry? Did they think, my children? How can I give half my property away? I'm not saying we must do that. I'm just saying try and understand the mind. The iman of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Unhesitatingly they gave it away. 10 years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives them straight, take this deen of Islam, spread it throughout the world. They go back to Medina. Allahu Akbar. They go to their families. They pack their little needs, barest essentials, they pack it in them, sling it over the clothes, go and greet their wives, greet their children, and depart from Medina Munawwara, never again to return to Medina Munawwara. They march into darkest Africa. They go into Syria. They go into all over the world. They spread all over the world to take the message. Our Rasul has given us an instruction to depart. On the one stage, half was given away to the Muhajireen. In the 10th year of the Hijrah, they leave everything to their wives and children and march away from there. The man is the breadwinner. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instruction, the deen and the preaching of the deen is more important, the spreading of the deen is more important than worldly possessions. They leave everything behind and they march away. I am asking you, in this age, how many of us would make that kind of sacrifice? What is it? What are we saying here? What is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do not become attached to the dunya, to materialistic things and goods of this world to such an extent that you sacrifice your deen for your dunya. That is what we are getting at. What are we doing? We fall so much in love with the dunya that we become fanatical in possession of this dunya. We're not even prepared to give some of our zakat. That is the kind of love and loyalty that we have for the dunya. In these lessons, in the preparation of death, the lesson that comes out from these ahadith is, and I haven't even touched the Quran Majeed, is that we need to leave and depart from the love of this dunya. Then death becomes easy, will become easy for us. Let's proceed now. This is not an easy assignment, being a Muslim. Oh no, it is not an easy assignment. If you want to be a true Muslim, oh, the road ahead is a hard one, and a harsh one, and a tough one. It has to be concisely and consciously obeyed and followed. When man as a Muslim, as a mu'min, submits to it, then the right of personal freedom, independence and liberation is lost. You give it up and one becomes, out of choice and deep appreciation, understanding and wisdom, a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is called for. This is our objective, our goal in life. When a Muslim, a mu'min, submits to this call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to this call of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to this call of Islam, then that Muslim gives up the right of personal freedom, the right of expressing his own independent thoughts, living his own ways, calling out for liberation and freedom. And one becomes, out of his own or her own choice and deep appreciation, understanding and wisdom, one makes oneself over completely to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the most beautiful thing that can happen to a human being, to believe, to live and to act within the parameters and scope of Islam with willing acceptance and true happiness, no reservations, no doubts at all. When you give yourself over to Allah, then bear in mind you give yourself 100%. No reservations, no doubts at all, whatsoever. And how is that achieved? Through the remembrance of, often excessive remembrance of death. Because remembering death tells you, I have nothing. And when you leave, I have lost nothing. All I need to take with me, all the only parcel I must carry with me to the other side is my amal, the strength of my iman, my purity, my moral life, the purity of my moral life, my ethicality, how ethical I have lived, how honest I have been, how sincere I have been. I have harmed nobody. I have lied to nobody. I have cheated nobody. I haven't done down anybody. I have not hurt anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't taken anything from anybody. I have done no injustice towards anybody. I've never broken a promise. If I have, I've gone back to that person. I've said, brother, make me maaf. Sister, make me maaf. I have done you a misdeed. Forgive me. And so forth and so on. When we can do this, Allahu Akbar. You know, pride takes us. How can I go and ask him? People have told me, when I've told them, go and ask for forgiveness. It's the month of Ramadan. Go and ask them for forgiveness who you have hurt. And they tell me, but Malana, how do you expect me to? He did wrong. She did wrong. How do you expect me to go and ask for forgiveness? Allahu Akbar. And when we commit sin and ask Allah for forgiveness, the wrong we did was deliberate. Intentional. But we know, when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah makes maaf. Whether it was done intentionally or not, Allah will make maaf. But in the dunya, we are not prepared to forgive those who have intentionally hurt us. They haven't hurt us, they've hurt our pride. And our pride governs ourselves. The above statement of belief and deed is very beautifully illustrated in the saying of Hazrat Shaqiq ibn Ibrahim, Rahmahumullah. When he discarded, this was a great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and amongst the awliya Allah, we need to remember this, these types of saying. Shaqiq Ibrahim rahmahullah, when he describes the people of today and the way they generally respond to the reformative urge produced by the remembrance of death, he states as follows. This is what he writes. This quote has been taken from a kitab called Tambihul Ghafilin. Those who know Urdu and Arabic will understand. Tambihul Ghafilin means a reminder to those who have forgotten their way, who have become ignorant of the righteous way that the Muslim should lead in this world. Tambihul Ghafilin, a warning to the Muslimin. And this is what he writes. He says, I quote, there are four things to which people claim to accept and conform, but they actually oppose them inwardly and also by their actions. Understand what he's writing. He is saying, there are four things to which people claim to accept and to conform, but they actually oppose them inwardly and also by their actions. You know what he's saying? He's saying, oh Muslims, do you know what is the sign of hypocrisy? Do you know the sign of a hypocrite? But now he's being gentle. The reason why he's being gentle by saying it this way, stating it this way is, he says there's still time for Tawbah as long as you are alive. Get rid of the hypocrisy, the skepticism, and the cynicism that is in your heart. He says, wipe it clean, Allah will forgive you. So let's look at these four categories. He says, number one, they claim that they are the slaves and servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet their acts are those of free and liberated people. On the one hand, he comes and says, you know, I'm a slave of Allah, I'm a servant of Allah. But his pride is so, even when he's saying that his pride is so great, he's not letting go. It's merely words. You know who's a hypocrite? Says something and does something else. He's a liar, basically. So what they say is, we are the slaves of Allah, but his every action contradicts his claim. So the claim is a false claim. That's a sign of hypocrisy. Secondly, they claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is their provider and their sustainer, yet they are constantly engaged in providing for themselves. They say, Allah, Wallahu khayrul raziqeen. My rizq comes from Allah. My wages come from Allah. Allah provide all the food that I have, all the possessions that I have. Everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in fact, he doesn't really believe in that. He does all. He takes money on riba, interest, usury, if an orphan dies, he tries to take away their property, he takes away whatever he can, he robs, he steals. Then he goes on and he says, you know, if I sell drugs, I can make easy money. So he starts selling drugs. He says, if I can sell liquor, then maybe I can make. So he goes and he takes shares in a company in which there's a lot of bars and outlets, liquor outlets. He buys shares in that because he says, you know, the most profitable venture today is to buy shares in a company where there is in banks and so on, where money is less lent at high interest rates and where liquor is sold. And then he buys shares in a casino and he says, you know, casinos are making so much money. If I buy shares in a casino, 10,000 shares, 1 million shares, I'll make money quickly. And he will. But on the one hand, what does he say? Allah is my provider. Allah is my sustainer. But look at his actions. Contradicts his belief. Fourthly, Hazrat Shaqiq bin Ibrahim, rahmahumullah, says the claim that death is inevitable and unavoidable, yet their actions are those of one who is never going to die or who never wants to die. One hand he says, look, I know, Mawlana, I know I'm going to die. You know, death is inevitable, we are all going to die. But his actions contradict that death. He is working there as if he's going to live forever. He buys properties, he buys businesses, and he does his work and he lives even when he's sick, up to the day of his death, up to the moment of his death. He's accumulating, gathering, collecting. Even when he's lying in his sick bed, he wants to know the agents come to him. They give him offers. There's here, you know, there's property here, there's business there, industry there. You know, there is here estate which needs to be developed, estate development here. There's farms there and so on. He is examining industries, farms, projects, businesses which he can buy. Up to the moment of death, he is buying or selling. On the one hand, he says, I know I'm going to die. On the other hand, he is carrying on as if he is going to live forever. Four contradictions in the life of modern man, modern Muslim. Today's Muslim, this is what this Wali of Allah is writing. How apt it is, that is why I brought it in. These are the contradictory lifestyle engagements of those who display hypocrisy and ignorance towards true belief and act in obedience to and in conformity with the true beliefs, rulings and teachings of Islam. Allahu Akbar. That is why I brought it in. How accurate is it, does this reflect of the Muslim of today? Let this lesson go out to all of us that we need to guide ourselves and be very, very careful. I will go over the four things again quickly, very in summarized way. The first one is, we claim we are the slaves of Allah, but our actions contradict that. Number two, we claim that Allah alone is our Razik, our provider and our sustainer, yet in our actions we contradict it. We work for our own income, for increasing and enjoying a luxurious lifestyle. Number three, we claim that the Akhirah is more important than this world. But we go on hoarding and collecting possessions and properties. And the fourth one is that we claim that death is inevitable, but we do everything to disprove and denounce that particular factor. These are the four things that this great wali of Allah brings to our attention. Hazrat Abu Hamid Laffaf, another great wali of Allah, Abu Hamid Laffaf, rahmahumullah, stated remarkably that, and I quote, he said, the person who remembers death excessively shall be honored with three blessings. Firstly, he will always repent quickly. He will always make istighfar quickly. Ooh. The person who remembers death, if he makes a mistake, quickly he will go, Allah make me maaf. In other words, before I die, I may die, the next minute I may die, the next second I may die. So if he commits something which is wrong, immediately he asks, Allah astaghfirullah rabbi min kulli zambi ma'atubi ilayh. Allah make me maaf. Secondly, his characteristic will be, He will always be contented with whatever of wealth Allah grants to him. And he will accept it to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he has lots, he will make shukr. If he has little, he will make even more shukr. Subhanallah. If he has a lot of goods, well, lot of goods mean bigger responsibility. So he makes shukr. But if he has less, he makes even more shukr, which says less responsibility. So I make more shukr of you, Allah. I've got more time for your ibadah, O Allah. So if you have given me less, I'm thankful to you, O Muslimin. You know what the struggle is today? We are looking at the non-Muslimin and how wealthy and how rich they are, and we become envious of their wealth and their comfort and their position and their power. We want that also. And you know what some of our people say? Some of the Muslims say, if we are on the deen haqq, on the true deen, why does Allah give them more and give less to us? Subhanallah. You know what they say? I've heard this from a lot of young people, and when I travel overseas, when I go to the Muslim colleges or to the colleges where there are some Muslim students, they ask me to come and address them. Then I always book the subject with them. And I tell them, young people, because normally if they give me 45 minutes, you know how it is in schools and colleges, 45 minutes is a long time. So they give me 45, then I speak for 15 minutes and I give half an hour for question and answer time. And in that, I explain to them. I say, what do you young people think? Tomorrow's, the men of tomorrow, the adults of tomorrow, the workers of tomorrow, the professionals of tomorrow, these are very highly talented, very well educated boys and girls. What do you think? How do you feel about the fact that when we look at the United States and we look at Europe and we compare it with the East, now most of the Muslims are in the Middle East and the Far East. I say to them, when we look at Europe and we look at the first world countries of the world like the United States, Australia, New Zealand and so on, what do you guys think? What do you think? What do you students think about it? Look how successful they are. They have bigger industries. They are in science and technology far advanced above us. Wealth? Oh, we cannot even compare their wealth. It will take us another 100 years or 1,000 years to reach the comfort zone which they have, the luxuries which they have. Then they open up a little bit. At first they keep mum, but the moment I broke the subject, then they open up. Students will be students. Curiosity prevails in their minds. They immediately open up and they say, Mawlana, but it is true. We always worry that if we are on Islam, and Islam is the true religion and the true deen, then why is it they have more and we have less? Why is it they are more successful and we are, failures? Why is it in science and technology they are moving so far ahead? More inventions are coming from them, more successes are coming from them, technology is advancing in their hands, more as far as it goes, they're going up to the moon and they're going up to the different planets. They appear to be far much more successful than what we are. Tell us then, if this is the true deen, then why are they more successful and so to say we are less successful or we are highly unsuccessful? Can Mawlana give us that answer? Now, I provoked it in their minds because I want to help them and guide them. The reason is not to criticize them, the reason is to open their minds and open their hearts. And it is at that time that I tell them some of the things which I'm telling you here now. that it is not on the basis of your scientific and technological success that Allah is going to judge you. In next week's lesson, I'm going to touch on this subject, what I speak to them about. Came to my mind, but briefly, I'm only introducing it to you. This particular chapter is going to end just now. But I'm brooding the subject so that you can understand. I'm not going to go ahead with this. I want to finish this chapter, and then we can discuss it next week. Allahu Akbar. He shall always be contented, or the first one was, he will always repent quickly. Secondly, he will always be contented with his wealth and accept it to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, there shall always be eagerness in his ibadah and sincerity, a sincere attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the three conformities of the true Muslim and mu'min. The person who remembers death excessively, firstly, that person, he will make istighfar quickly. Beg for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah has given, lots or little, he will be contented. He will make shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, he will always be eager in making ibadah. Ibadah is the most important element, component of his life. These are the three things that Abu Hamid al-Attaf, this wali of Allah, writes about. The person who is unmindful of death, however, shall be afflicted with three forms of disgrace. Firstly, seeking repentance from sins is always delayed. He will always procrastinate. He won't ask for maaf. He won't make istighfar. Ah, I'll see tomorrow, day after tomorrow, day, and so on. He will keep putting it off. Second, the one who does not think of death, the second characteristic of such a person is that he will always be unhappy and miserable about his income, always complaining, never considering it to be enough, all the time. Maulana, help me, my business is going down. I've traveled there and I've gone to him for the last 30 years. Yes, I tell you the truth in the house of Allah. I've gone to certain businesses that I visited for 30 years. For 30 years I've been on the road, I'm a traveler. And that is part of my life. I go from certain shops to trade, and then they tell me, for 30 years they've been crying, Mawlana, my business, make dua, Mawlana. All the time it goes on, Mawlana must make a little taweez so Allah can increase my barakah. But he's doing well. Every few years he's got a new Mercedes. He's got a new home, luxurious lifestyle. He's got everybody all the time crying and complaining. Never seems to have enough. That's the second quality of a person, a nashukar person. Third one, there is always laziness and lethargy in his salah, in his prayers. Whatever he does. Quran, he must make one juz a day, so he makes one, you know, just 10 ayat he recites. Little bit also. Shortest surahs in Quran he recites, the shortest surahs, quickly to get done quickly. Every second rakat is Qul Huwallah. Every first rakat is one other short surah. No time for ibadah. No time to raise his hands and make a little bit of zikr. Nothing. It's just the bare minimum and he moves on. That's the kind of people they are who do not think of death. These are the distinguishing features of a person who fails to remember death often and becomes so absorbed in the life of this world that the present is all that matters to him and the future is too distant away to even think about it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from such an outlook. Ameen. Imam Ghazali has also written extensively about the subject of death and the need to constantly remember, recall death. He writes, all praise is due to the one pure being who twisted the necks of mighty oppressors and tyrants, who broke the backs of great emperors and kings, and who, yani Allah, terminated the wealth and affluence of rich treasure owners, all of which was brought to an end through the coming of death. These were all people who hated the remembrance of death and believed that death would never come to meet them. They were too full of themselves, too proud. The command of Allah Ta'ala did eventually come and their life was brought to an end with no resistance on their part. They were flung from high mansions to fall down and to be crushed to their deaths. From soft beds and decorated chambers, they were thrown into the pits of the grave, after making merry and having much entertainment with slave boys and slave girls, they became fodder for the snakes and scorpions of the grave. Their joy and pleasure with exotic foods and delicious drinks were turned to the sand and dust of the grave. Their lavishness and extravagance with friends and accomplices was ended by the loneliness and solitude of the grave. Despite their great wealth, their immense power, pomp and pleasure, their incredible lavishness and luxury, their armies and their arms, the protection of their guards and their fortresses, they were unable to adopt or secure any means for their own defense and safety from the inevitability of death. Absolutely pure is the one who is the ever-living Allah, the all-powerful Allah. None resembles Allah. None. Allah is one and only one. There is none worthy of worship and reverence but one Allah. The worry, frenzy and concern about death should be related to the reality of the life of the grave. To face death, the return to earth, to live with the creatures of the grave, to face Munkar and Nakir, the questioning angels who come into the grave, to stay in the hole or pit of the grave, to live in the grave for an extended period of time, then to be resurrected, and to be then taken to the witness, to witness the awful scenes of the Day of Judgment, and to then not know one's final destiny, whether it is going to be Jannah or Jahannam. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that the concern for death must be of the highest priority in the life of a person. The worry of death should occupy the mind and thought of every person daily, for the time of its arrival is the moment, as the moment of death is totally unbeknown to the human being. That is written by Al-Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi. This is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated with great wisdom, an intelligent person is he who has control over himself and remains occupied in those deeds which shall be of benefit to him in the life after death. This is quite natural to a person, that it is only due to preparation for an event through its regular remembrance that one is not taken by shock and surprise. It is the anticipation and expectation of an inevitable event such as death that curbs the conscience, restrains the passion, controls evil desires and sinful propensities, bridles avarice and greed, tempers evil heat, represses worldly lust, restrains devilish pranks, and helps tremendously to live in preparation of the journey across the material physical life to the world beyond, an unknown but excellently described world of the hereafter. This belief is revealed very beautifully in the following ayat of the Quran Majid. Qul innal mawta alladhi tafirruna minhu fa innahu mulaqikum summa turadduna ila alimil ghaibi wash-shahadati fayunabbiukum bima kuntum ta'malun. Say, the death from which you flee will surely meet you, then you will surely be returned to that pure being, yani Allah, who knows the unseen and the seen. He, Allah, will then surely inform you of all that you had been doing. Surah Jum'ah, 62nd Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 8. That brings us to the conclusion of this chapter on the preparation of death. And next week, inshallah, what I was telling you about, the discussion I have with students, I will tell you about that, and the importance of remembering death and behaving and conducting our lives as a Muslim mu'min. Jazakumullahu akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.